And this morning we're going to talk about worship. So we are a church that one of our core values is to be a church that is worshiping God. And so I'm going to take, as we spend time in God's Word today, we're going to be in Psalm 73. And we're going to talk through the why of worship. Why are we a church that wants to worship God? Why does God want us to worship Him? And then we'll take time, like I said, to celebrate God's work in our worship and then talk about ways we can grow. And so if you'll turn with me to Psalm 73, we'll read God's Word this morning and then we'll go through it. If you didn't happen to bring a Bible this morning, you should find a black Bible like this, either in the chair in front of you or in the chair in front of your neighbor. We encourage you to grab it and to follow along. We will be on page 485 if you grab the small print version of those black Bibles, and 574 if you grab the large print. And so, once again, I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to it, and then I'll read it for us this morning. All right, starting in verse 1. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues stretch through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. We're going to stop there for now. The writer of this psalm begins it by affirming that God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. However, he admits that he's starting to trend away from being someone who is pure at heart, that he nearly stumbled, that as he's become more and more aware and observed the lives of those who are disobeying God, he's noticed that they become prosperous. So they've been doing what God has not wanted them to do, and yet they are prospering. And it's causing him to nearly stumble. And he goes on in verses 6 through 9 to give some examples of their wickedness. He notes the pride of these wicked individuals, that their lives are filled with violence. In verse 7, we see that their hearts overflow with foolishness. And in verses 8 through 9, their speech is corrupt as they scoff and speak with malice, threatening to oppress others and speaking against the heavens. And I think as we read that list, we would expect, well, what comes next is that they would receive their punishment. They would receive justice. They would receive the consequences of what they do. But the writer of this psalm notices the opposite. In verses 4 through 5, he notes that they have no pain, that their bodies are well fed. They are not in trouble, nor are they suffering like the rest of mankind. And if we skip down to verse 12, we see that they are always at ease, increasing in riches. And I think if many of us were to go before the Lord, those would be pretty good responses to prayer. If you had asked God, God, would you bless me? And God said, well, in turn, I will give you no pain, and I'll make sure that your body is well fed, that you will never have trouble, that you will not suffer like the rest, that you will always be at ease, and that you will increase in riches. Many of us would say, man, this prayer thing works pretty good. I kind of like where this is going. We would want that as well. But on the flip side, we see that the writer of this psalm is trying to follow God. And so you would think, well, if these people who are disobeying God get that, then what is God going to give to the person who's actually listening to him, who's actually faithful to him? And so we see that this writer, he's trying to keep his heart clean, he's trying to wash his hands in innocence, but yet what he gets in return is a day-long time of suffering and being rebuked. And so he begins to question, is this all in vain? Am I following God for a purpose at all? If people are not following God and getting all that they could ever want, and I'm following God and all I get is rebuke and suffering, what's the point? And he begins to question it so much that he starts to desire or covet the lifestyle of the wicked. He starts to desire the prosperity that they have, which brings us to our first point this morning. That focusing merely on the world around us disorients us to what is good and true. Once again, focusing merely on the world around us disorients us to what is good and true. How many of you guys, either when you were younger or maybe even just yesterday, have ever sat in a chair, a swivel chair, and had someone just spin you around and around and around and around and around? How many of you ever done that before? How many of you just did that yesterday? Yeah, all right. Well, what happens when you stand up out of that swivel chair? Your vision, your mind is disoriented. The world just starts spinning, and you can't even hardly walk straight, and so you're kind of stumbling around, you're kind of tripling over your feet, and it's funny for everyone else to watch, isn't it? But you're disoriented, and you can't see things clearly. You can't understand things clearly. And when we focus on the world around us, when we tend to exclude God from the picture, we have that type of view of how the world operates. We have that type of vision of how things actually function. And so as we see in the psalm, that has two disorientating effects. First, it causes us to desire in what is actually not good. We see those who cheat the system. We see those who abuse others and lie to others and make a mockery of God. And like the psalmist, we would expect them to suffer for that. We would expect them to endure the consequences of what they do. But many times we observe that these same people who cheat the system and take advantage of others are the same people who ascend the corporate ladder. They're the people who make the most money. They're the people who never get disobeyed or never have their authority questioned because they're in those high positions. They're the people who get the good grades in school because they cheat. They're the people who are the most popular amongst others. And therefore, our hearts begin to covet or desire the life that they have, the benefits that they are reaping because of what they do. We want their money. We want their position. We want their lifestyle. We want their grades. We want their popularity. And so their sinful path becomes alluring to us. Because we want the end goal that they have, we begin to question, well, maybe I should take the same path they took. Maybe if I just sin a few times, maybe if I just stumble a little bit, it'll be okay. Because we'll end up gaining what they have. So we begin to question whether we have been doing the things the right way, whether we should have been as faithful to God as what we have been. We begin to question whether following God is truly worth it in the end. I grew up in a small town called Plymouth, Nebraska, and Plymouth was in Jefferson County. And there were three schools that came together to form my high school called Tri-County High School. And so Jefferson County was next to Saline County and next to Gage County. The Saline County had the second highest minor in possession rate in the entire state of Nebraska. Out of 92 counties, it had the highest. You want to guess, or second highest. You want to guess which one had the highest? Gage County, which was right next to Jefferson. So two of the three counties that made up my high school had the first and the second highest MIP rate in the entire state of Nebraska. So you want to guess what most people did on the weekends in my high school? They went to a friend's house and they drank. Or they found an empty field and they drank. They went to some trip and they drank. And so, if you wanted something to do on the weekends, it usually meant you had to drink. And if you were a freshman or sophomore in high school until you had your license, you had two options. Either you stayed at home or you went and you partied with everyone else. But you had friends, and you had lots of friends. And you had friends who would take you wherever you wanted to go. They would buy you anything you wanted to get. And so you see how in that moment you're faced with this choice. Do I want to be home and do I want to be lonely? Or do I want what all these people have in terms of having friends galore, even though it takes me down a path that isn't the Lord's? And we're faced with those decisions all the time. The psalmist is faced with the struggle right now. Do I want what the world has? And am I willing to go the path of the world to get it? When we focus merely on the world around us, it causes us to desire what is actually not good. The second thing it does is it causes us to question God's character. In verse 11, God's people begin to question God's knowledge of sin. Does God really know what people do in the dark? Does God really know the sins of the heart? Because surely if he did, he'd be punishing these sins of these people. He'd be exacting his justice on them. But since we see the opposite is true, they begin to conclude maybe God does not know what we do. And therefore, maybe it's okay for us to disobey him as well. And likewise, when we see the prosperity of those who disobey God, it causes us to question God's character. Is God really sovereign over everything? If he is really good, is he really good if evil men and women prosper while faithful men and women suffer? Is he really in control if all this evil in this world is left unchecked? And so we see that if our basis for right and wrong, if our evaluation of who God truly is comes only from watching how the world functions, our judgment becomes clouded pretty quickly. We start to see evil actions as desirable and begin to believe that God does not truly care about holiness. But now something is about to change for the psalmist. And pay attention to what ignites this change as we read the rest of this passage. So turn with me again to verse 16. It says, "But when I thought how to understand this upside-down world, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." To the psalmist, the fact that the wicked prospered and the faithful suffered made zero sense. That is, until he went into the sanctuary of God. In the presence of God, when he was worshiping God, everything made sense. All of his questions were answered. He once again saw how life truly functioned. He once again became reoriented. Which brings us to our second point this morning. That worshiping God reorients us to what is good and true. Once again, worshiping God reorients us to what is good and true. For those of you who have eyeglasses, for a moment, if you would just take them off and then hand them to your neighbor. No, I won't make you hand them to your neighbor. But as you take them off, you notice that everything gets blurry, doesn't it? And if you don't have eyeglasses, maybe just for a moment you can just try and look with both eyes, try and cross your eyes at your nose, and things should probably become blurry for you too. That's what we see every day, so thank God for your vision. So this is what we see every day. It's blurry. I can't even see what's on the screen right now, as large as that is. That's how much my eyeglasses help me. And such is our case when we look at things through the view of the world. When we exclude God from the picture. But what worshiping God does is it allows us, and you can put your glasses back on now. What worshiping God does is it allows us to refocus, to reorient our lives, to see things clearly again as to how this world functions. When life gets distorted, when we start to wonder whether following God is truly a good idea, when we start to question God's character, God wants to use those moments to remind us of our need to worship him. God wants to use those moments to remind us that we need to be spending time with him in his word. We need to be spending time in prayer. We need to be singing songs to Him, or fasting, or gathering with our church family, so that our hearts can be reoriented or reminded of what is good and true about this God we know. And in the psalm, we see several ways that worshiping God reorients this man as to what is good and true. And so the next time you're questioning, well, why is it that Christians are supposed to read God's word? Why is it that we're supposed to spend time in prayer? Why do we gather each and every week? Why does the pastor want us to be here each and every week to worship with one another? Well, here are four reasons why. First, in worship, we are reminded that God will be just in punishing sin. That even though it may seem like others are getting away with disobeying God, that they're prospering, God assures us over and over in His word that the wicked never prosper in the end. That there will be a day when God will punish all sin, when those who have disobeyed Him, when those who are far from Him, when those who have never cared to know God will suffer for eternity. They will spend eternity in hell apart from Him. And so even though we may see the evil of others result in prosperity here on earth, when we come to God's word, we're reminded that that is only for a short time. Second, as we worship God, we are reminded of our own sin. That when we keep our eyes focused only on the world, what we tend to do is we tend to do horizontal comparisons of our sin. And so we tend to look at the sins of our neighbor, or the sins of other family members, or the sins of friends, or the people that we see in the news. And we begin to walk away and say things like, well, at least I'm not that bad. Or in comparison to others, I'm actually a pretty good person. But when we spend time in the presence of God, all those earthly comparisons go away. We're reminded that the standard of holiness is not the goodness of others. It's the perfect goodness of our holy God. And it's how we compare vertically to Him and not horizontally to others. And once we compare ourselves vertically to God instead of horizontally to others, we begin to see ourselves as we should. We begin to reflect on our weeks and see all the times we coveted what we don't have. All the times we had thoughts that weren't pure or good. All the times we took God's name in vain. All the times we lied or hid things from others. All the times we were selfish with our possessions. All the times we ignore God and the ways He desires us to live. Worshiping God turns our eyes and it turns our hearts vertically. It reorients us to God's holiness and what the standard is. And it reminds us that we are sinful humans in comparison to a holy God. That brings us to the good news of the gospel. And our third reminder, that in worshiping God, we are reminded of God's grace towards us in Jesus. As the psalmist puts it in verses 23 through 24, that despite our sin, God is continually with us, guiding and leading us, and will one day receive us into glory. In Ephesians 2:4, Paul writes, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." God desires to use these times when we gather to worship Him, to remind us of our sin, but God never intends to leave us in our sin as we gather together. His desire is always to lead us to knowing our sin so that we can turn to Him and be forgiven of our sin. His desire is never to leave us here in our guilt and our shame. His desire is to remove the guilt and shame through Jesus. He wants us to finish our times reading His word and in prayer and gathering together on Sundays, knowing we are forgiven and experiencing the love and freedom that we have in Jesus. And so as you leave here this morning, as you leave here every morning, as you spend time with God in His word this week and spend time in prayer, God's desire is never that you would read His word and feel so guilty and full shameful that you would just close up the Bible or stop in prayer or walk out of these doors in that moment. God wants you to know His mercy and to know His grace, to know His love, to receive His healing and His forgiveness and to be made new. And that's why we need to worship God, why God wants us to worship him, is so we can experience this grace, to be reminded that we have been saved through Jesus. Finally, worshiping God reminds us of his greatness and his goodness. That even though we often start our times of worship questioning God's goodness, questioning God's sovereignty over situations, God uses these time of worship to remind us of who he truly is. We're reminded that he is the all-powerful God and how he's been in control from the moment the world was created. We're reminded that he is just and will punish all sin. We're reminded of his goodness to us in sending us a Savior. We're reminded that he is always near to us and will always provide for our needs, that we never have to be anxious or worried. Which then should cause us to respond as the psalmist does in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And even though throughout the week our flesh and our heart will fail, we're reminded through worship that God is the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. And therefore, at the end of our time of worship, we should be able to conclude with the psalmist, it is good. It is good to be near God. It is good for us to worship him. And this is why we have made this a core value here at our church, that we want to be a church that is living in light of the gospel as we worship God. We want to be a church that is spending time in his word, that is coming to him in prayer, that is gathering together on Sundays, that is singing our hearts out to him, so that we can be continually reminded of how good God is and how great he is. And so I want to wrap things up today by sharing with you a few ways that God has been growing us in this area of worship, so we can celebrate that together and thank him, as well as some ways that we can continue to grow in him as a church. So first, let's celebrate God's goodness to us as of late. First, the one thing we've been seeing is more people spending time daily with the Lord. If you've been a part of a small group, one of the things you notice is that we switched curriculums this year to a curriculum called Disciples Path. And one of the main reasons behind this was because it was something that would keep our church in God's Word Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and then gathering together as a church again on Wednesday. That we knew that the hope was never in a curriculum. The hope was in our church spending more time with Jesus. That it's God's word and it's God's spirit that changes people, not a curriculum, not a small group class, not a pastor's sermon. It's God's word. And we wanted people to spend more and more time with God's words. And so that's why we switched to this. And that's one of the things that we've seen. I had the opportunity to fill in for Dave a few weeks ago, and he's teaching kind of our younger Christians and leading them through the curriculum. And I sat down to teach the class, and the first thing one of the Dave's group said was, so I was reading and I have several questions for you to get things going. And so he opened up his book and he had answered every single question, he had read every single passage, and he had three questions as to what different areas meant. And that's our hope, is that we would see that more and more, whether people use this curriculum, whether people are reading through the Bible daily as they're following the daily Bible plan, whatever it is, that our people will be spending more and more time in God's Word, and we're seeing that. And so we encourage you, if you are not a part of a small group, to join us on Wednesdays, to join us on Sunday mornings, to join the men's group on Tuesday night. Find a group that is going to encourage you to read God's Word, to spend time in God's Word on a daily basis. And then Jan Hoffman also found this resource for our kids. It's Exploring the Bible. It's a daily devotional that parents can go through with their kids. It encourages them to spend time in God's Word. There's spots for sermon notes on Sundays. And so if you have a kid, we encourage you, if you don't have this resource, to find Jan. We purchased some extra copies. We would love to give those away to you for free. We're not charging you anything for that. And so, once again, we don't just care about adults, we care about our kids and discipling our kids and our youth as well, and so we encourage you to pick that up. All right? Secondly, we're noticing that we're becoming more gospel-centered as a church. And what I mean by that is that the contrast would be a church that's more religion-centered. A religion-centered church is about doing things for God in order that he would be pleased with us. We want to be a gospel-centered church, a church that first celebrates what God has done for us and then living out of that joy. And so as we preach sermons, as we pick out curriculum and the songs that we sing, we want to sing about what God has done for us. And that the main thing we leave here with on Sunday is not what do I have to do, but what has God done for me? And we've seen that in our curriculum and our studies, that we're talking more and more about what God has done for us. Thirdly, to celebrate God's work in becoming a more welcoming church. As we have followed up with our guests, one of the things we're hearing more and more often is, as we ask, well, what did you think about the service? How did we love you? How did we care for you? These guests are saying, man, this church was so welcoming to me when I came here. And not just on the first service, but on the second service or third service, that we've put together a process for us to follow up and to care for them, to welcome these new attenders. And that starts with the greeting time for those who serve as greeters. Thank you so much for the job you do at greeting people at the door. For those who serve in the Welcome Center, thank you for the time that you take to greet our guests and help them find. So we're starting to take guests from there and show them around where they need to go, if they need to drop off kids, instead of just pointing directions. It happens once they come in here, you sitting closer to guests and talking with them and visiting them and getting to know their names. Pastor Chris has been leading, and Leona have been leading a guest and care team that has been sending out cards and following up with our new guests. And then Brian and several others have been following up with them throughout the week. And so we're becoming a more welcoming church that is showing Christ's hospitality to our new members. And it's just an area that is just an evidence of God's work in our church. So as we move forward, let's celebrate God's work in our church. But we also know that there are areas that we still need to grow. That we don't want to be content with where we are because we want to worship God the best that we possibly can as a church, to continue to grow in this area of worship. And so with that said, here are some areas we're desiring to grow over the next several months. First, in understanding our thirdness in worshiping God. And that's a word that I made up, but I'll explain it to you here. Understanding that our worship is not about me and my preferences, but about God and then others. We had our members come here, and one of the things we stressed over and over in our membership class was this otherness that comes with church membership. That understanding that when you become a church member, you become a part of a body. And when you become a part of a body, there's other parts of the body that you're supposed to care for. That there's several commands in Scripture to love one another and care for one another and pray for another and encourage one another. And so becoming a member isn't just about coming to church and saying, well, this is about me and my worship of God here, and this is about me and my prayer life, and this is about me and my sin, but it's about helping others walk with the Lord and grow in their relationship with Christ. And so we shared with them, we said, you know, take for example your decision on a Sunday morning as to whether you're going to come to church or not. We often think that that is our decision, that's my decision as to whether I'm going to attend church this morning or not. But when we understand that we are part of a body, we realize it's not my decision, because that decision affects everyone else. Because I'm supposed to be here to not just worship God myself, but to help others worship God. To sing songs to them so they are encouraged, to pray for them, to encourage them, to care for them, to sit next to them, to get to know their name. So that way, when they're in a time of hurt, when they're in a time of struggle, I'm here to care for them. And we want all of our church to understand that responsibility of membership. That being a part of the body of Christ means that we are a part of the body of Christ. That every single one of us are responsible for caring for and loving for one another. And that we would see a church that would more faithfully attend here each and every Sunday. That counter to the culture that is going from an average of 3 Sundays down to 2 Sundays, that we would be a church that goes from 3 Sundays to 4 Sundays. That God would work in our church that way, that we would understand that this is one body, and my responsibility as a member is to care for and love and pray for and encourage and to share the gospel with one another. Amen? All right. Secondly, we want to become a praying church. And just a moment to celebrate, I have not been a part of a church that has prayed for one another in terms of needs and concerns and all those things as I have been with this church. Praise God for that. If, praise God. If If you guys are not on Facebook, maybe one of the main encouragements for you to join Facebook is just to see the community that we have on Facebook that shares prayer requests and prays for one another. And I guarantee you, if any of those prayer requests ever make it into the bulletin, if you don't want to be on social media, if any of those prayer requests ever make it into the bulletin, I guarantee you there are several people in this church that faithfully pray for those things. It is not just a gossip list. It is not a list that people just brush over. It is a list that people actually pray for. And what I want us to do, what we desire for our church to be, is a church that prays and continues to care for one another and prays, but gathers together as well to pray for God to work in this church, pray for God to work in this community. And we have a few opportunities coming up. On May 5th, we're going to be gathering together as a church here at 6:30, and we're inviting other churches here in town, and we're going to pray for God to stir up a movement here in Muscatine, for the gospel to be moving, for people to share, other churches to share their prayer requests and to share their needs. How can we be praying for you to help advance the gospel here in Muscatine and around the world? And so that's May 5th. We also will be having summer groups meeting in June and July, and with a heavy prayer focus for those. And so we encourage you to join a group this summer to continue to grow in Christ in that way. All right? Third, we want to be taking time to celebrate what God is doing. God is doing so many good things in our church, and one of the things that we, because we're so focused on doing good things for the church, one thing we struggle to do is take time to celebrate. We don't pause, because the moment that something finishes, we say, yay, amen, all right, next thing. What do I got to do next? What's the next thing on the calendar? What's the next event that we have coming up? What's the next thing that I have to serve at? We want to be a church that's taking time to thank God and to celebrate what God is doing. And so one of the ways we're going to be doing that is, like I said, on these fifth Sundays, to really focus the service around celebrating what God is doing. And so those, we've kind of had a teaser these last three or four services, but one of the things that we're hoping to do with these is to, once again, continue to have the kids share and the youth share what they've been learning, to install new members. Down the road, we'll have our outreach teams and our grow groups be sharing a little bit about what God has been doing. We'll have a potluck to celebrate, and I promise there won't be a bylaws meeting after the next one. But come to this one, anyways. We're going to take time during that potluck to thank volunteers, and so like our next one will be over the grow theme, and so we'll thank all of our leaders who have been serving in this grow area. We would have done that for worship, but we just a month ago had the volunteer appreciation dinner, so we'll get worship here in a little bit when it comes back around. And then our plan is to have some kind of activity to help grow our church in fellowship. But we want to be a church that four times a year, at the very least, we are celebrating the work that God is doing, that we are praising Him and thanking Him for His work. So church, as we gather together today, we've had much reason to celebrate. And I invite you to join in with us as we continue to grow in this area of worshiping God. He is good. He is great. He's worthy of all the praise that we could offer. He's worthy of all the worship we could offer Him. And I pray that we would let Him remind us of His greatness and goodness as we gather together every week. I pray that we would let Him remind us of His greatness and goodness every day as you and I are spending time with the Lord. And I pray that when we're around each other, it would be a church that reminds others and encourages others of His greatness and goodness as we love one another. Let's be a church that's living the light of the gospel as we worship God. Let's pray. God, it's such a privilege to come before You this morning and to celebrate the many ways You've been growing our church in worship. And Father, far be it from us to take credit for that. Far be it from us to think that that's the result of elders or deacons or various leaders in our church or members or attenders or guests. Father, that is the work of You. And Father, we confess now that we still need You to work. Father, let's not leave here with prideful hearts thinking that we've figured out how to do this in certain areas, but Father, that our dependence would increase all the more on You. Father, we pray that You would remind us this morning of the why of worship, of the things You try to accomplish in us, of the reorientating of our hearts that You accomplish as we worship You. And Father, that as we do, we would begin to love You all the more. We begin to desire You all the more. We begin to hunger for You more and more. that we would cherish the times we get to spend in your word or spend in prayer, that we would cherish the times that we get to sing to you, and we would cherish the times that we get to gather together as a church. Father, we pray that you would continue to grow us in these areas of worship, that at the next time as we gather together, we would have even more reason to celebrate. You are good to us, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.